Today's readings invite us to reflect on the journey of faith, using our father Abraham as an example, today's first reading, and then also to reflect on the issue of judgment, meaning how we judge one another. This gospel where Jesus says, "Stop judging so that you may not be judged," has been badly misinterpreted in our own times, as if we're being told we can never make any judgment about anything for any reason. Although in practice, what happens is people say, "No one else can make any judgments about anything for any reason, but I can." So I can judge you, but no one can judge me. And that's more typical in the modern conversation, especially in the social media. Everyone can pronounce, "Oh, don't judge me," but as soon as you disagree with me, I'll judge you, and that's how it works. That's why people are so nasty in the social media, because they don't want anyone to judge them, but they want to judge everyone else. That's where the cancel culture seems to reign the most. But part of this attitude is not only limited to those conversations, but part of this attitude infects the whole of modern culture to the degree that people wonder whether we can know anything with certainty. Everything is relative, and no one can really be so sure that they're right and that anyone else is wrong, or that others are right and I'm wrong. Everything is relative, and people even have this idea that there isn't any really right answer. Everyone just has to decide for himself. Everyone has to create his own reality, and that's what's right for him. So we're all infected by this. I'll share a little example. Last night, my phone died, so I plugged it back in, turned it back on, and a weather forecast came on. I don't know how these things work. They just happen. So the weather forecast is tomorrow, chance of precipitation, 100%. It took me by surprise. 100%? Absolute certainty that it's going to rain on Monday? Absolutely. I mean, no margin of error. I maybe because, you know, I live in a relative age and no one can be sure about anything. I was just so surprised to see 100%. Now, maybe it's true. I mean, it did rain a little bit already. So maybe that was absolute certainty. But I think the modern idea is you can't be sure about anything. Well, Jesus here doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't say you can't be sure of anything, and he doesn't even say you can't judge anybody or judge anything. What he says is, judge yourself first. What he says is, before you examine anyone else, examine yourself. Use this power to judge, this power to evaluate on yourself first. That's what Jesus is saying. Otherwise, we run the risk of being hypocrites. And Jesus says, "You hypocrite," as if he's judging us. Well, he is judging us if we're being hypocrites. That's the whole point. What's great here is that we learn that this capacity for making moral evaluations, which is a great gift that we have, in fact, it's uniquely human, and no other creatures have this capacity for being able to judge, it can be used on ourselves, and that's a very good thing to do. We can take a step out of ourselves, in a sense, or a step back from ourselves, and shine the spotlight on ourselves. And we should do that. This is part of the work of conscience. Where am I? How do I stand in relation to what is objectively true and right and good? Because perhaps I'm the one who's got the problem. Perhaps I have a wooden beam in my eye. But then he says, once you remove that wooden beam from your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye. So he's implying, once we do this, and we have some reasonable understanding of our own prejudices and distorted vision, once we can correct that, then we can actually help others see. And we're supposed to do that. (Clears throat) Now, the idea that we can't judge or that we shouldn't judge comes up very often in the discourse about people's lives, you know, the critical terms that are thrown around so much nowadays, racist, homophobe, transphobe, and all these things, are very often judgments against those who are being accused of judging. There's too many examples of it in modern times. Just recently, someone told me that he had been accused of being homophobic. And he said, maybe that's true. Let me examine myself. And he made an examination of himself about his attitude toward people with same-sex attraction and toward the whole pride movement. And he said, well, what he came to realize was the person who was accusing him of being homophobic was actually just saying, I disagree with you. That's what it meant. And so that if you disagree with me about anything in this area, well, then you're homophobic. Well, he said, well, if that's his definition, meaning disagreement, well, then okay. But that doesn't seem like a very just term to use for disagreement, because it's a judgmental term. Okay, now I want to share a little insight in this regard that comes from the church. You might have noticed this, I've noticed it, and you might have too, that in the past few years, the church has issued some rather strong punishments against wayward clergy. Sometimes kicking them out of the priesthood, laicizing them forcibly, or removing them from their religious communities, and this sort of thing. It gets in the news a lot. And it seems interesting because it seems like a lot of harshness. And it turns out it's really true. I was at a seminar last week for clergy, and a expert in the church's law, canon law, spoke about some major changes that have been introduced in the church's practice in the last couple of years. At the beginning of his presentation, he put on his PowerPoint presentation, the first slide was Franciscan reform. I was sitting next to a Franciscan priest. It was kind of funny. I just assumed Franciscan meant St. Francis of Assisi, and St. Francis is, you know, love everybody and, you know, take care of the environment and take a much broader view of other people's and that sort of thing. And that was not at all the topic. It wasn't about St. Francis of Assisi. It was about Pope Francis changing canon law to make it much stricter and to make the penalties much harsher. Especially in 2021, he issued a pretty significant revision of canon law, 2021. Mostly about crimes against minors and against vulnerable people. Vulnerable adults who aren't minors, because that's where the problems have come up among the clergy. And this presenter explained that in the time of the Vatican Council and after the Council, the attitude of the church was, well, we shouldn't be standing around issuing sanctions or penalties. We're a community of love. We're living according to the New Testament. God is a God of love and mercy. And we should be living with charity and unity. And so if someone goes astray, we should call him back to the right path. We should accompany him, be patient, and make our best efforts to be united. That was a kind of optimistic view of the church back in the 70s, 80s, when the canon law was being revised. And so it turned out that, and there were even people who were arguing that there should be no penalties in the church's law, because the church is not a penalizing community. That was the mentality. But it wasn't, they didn't go to that extreme. But a lot of crimes were given, the penalty was up to the discretion of the bishop or the religious superior. So, in other words, the canon law would say, you know, so-and-so does this or that, he should be corrected with suitable penalties. What is suitable? it was a judgment call on the part of the bishop. Well, what turned out, of course, was bishops were allowing erring clergy to do terrible things, and they weren't correcting them. And they were just telling them to stop doing bad things and then letting it go on. And you know, the scandals have been too numerous and just terrible what's happened in the years. So the church is saying now, well, that is not quite right. Now, I'm connecting this to what Jesus says about stop judging and you'll not be judged. The church said no. That was a wooden plank in the eyes of the bishops. They were not taking their responsibility seriously enough to correct their erring subjects. So now the law has penalties for various crimes, severe penalties, and also penalties for bishops who don't impose the penalties. I didn't know this. So bishops also have to, they're obligated now to impose penalties. And it shocks the old school clergy who are trained to be, all clergy are trained to be charitable, trained to be patient, trained to be loving, trained to be working for the reform of sinners and calling people to conversion. That's all still valid. But the problem is, sometimes, in order to move people to conversion and to uphold justice, there has to be stricter and harsher penalties. So this is the wisdom of the church. Now, this is in the 21st century, 2021. These penalties are implemented in the church's law. And this is an example of, not of judging with a wooden beam, but of taking the wooden beam of exaggerated charity out of one's eye, taking the wooden beam of tolerance out of one's eye, and then getting clear sight to know what to do for people who have a splinter in their eye. So I just think that's a valuable thing. It shows that the church is in journey, and we have to continually evaluate our own vision, our own way of seeing. We have to keep doing this. In fact, every day we have to examine ourselves and be ready to correct ourselves so that we can be of service to others. So this is all part of our journey of faith. Let's turn to Abram today. We're starting the new, a period of reflection on the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are the prehistory. But once we get to chapter 12, we get to Abram. He's a real historical figure, and he is the first who hears the call of God and responds in faith. So Abram is the foundational figure for anybody who wants to journey in faith. He's the one who did it first. He shows us how it works. How does it work? God calls, and the one who has faith responds. God does not say everything all at once. He doesn't reveal the whole of his plan for us at once. Just enough to see if we will take the first step in faith. So he says to Abram, go forth from the land of your kinsfolk and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. It's a very, very vague direction. Go forth. Leave where you are planted now. Uproot yourself from your family and your culture, your heritage. Be willing to let go of these securities in order to follow me. That's all there is. And then there's the promise that I will make you great, and I will make you a blessing to the whole earth. But it's very, very vague. What's that? Go to a land that I will show you. Well, which direction do you go in? Well, that becomes clear as Abram moves. So he goes toward Canaan. When he gets to Shechem, the Lord appears to him again. It's kind of like confirming that he's on the right track. He's in the right place. I'm going to give to your descendants this whole land. But Abram still has this sense that he's not yet in a place to settle, so he moves on again. goes on to Bethel. The Lord appears to him. And so Abram is on this progressive journey, stage by stage, place by place, allowing the Lord to lead him. It's a great representation of how the journey of faith works. To journey in faith, we have to take the first step. And once we take the first step, we realize we're not at the place where God wants us yet. We have to keep moving. And that's how it works. God shows us enough to take the next step. Even if we don't know what happens down the road, we know that this is where God wants us now. This is what God wants us to do now, and we do it. And if we don't do it, well, then we never arrive. So confidence in God, confidence in the daily guidance of God, is essential for the journey of faith. We can apply it to this issue of judging. Well, we might judge properly today. We might have a clear understanding of this or that issue. But tomorrow, we have to listen again. We have to open our eyes again. We have to purify our vision again, guided by the Lord. We are not in charge of ourselves. We're not creating our own reality. We're not saying everything is relative and it doesn't matter what we do as long as we decide it. No, we're listening to God and allowing Him to direct us. So this is the journey of faith, and this is what will lead to our ultimate fulfillment and happiness, to follow God, because God knows what is good for us. God does not have a wooden beam or a splinter in His eye. He sees very clearly. He sees us clearly with all our foibles and weaknesses, and He sees very clearly what will make us perfectly happy. So let us put our trust in Him. Put our trust in Him and follow Him in faith.